All right, there we are. Well, good morning again. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue in a new chapter, so to speak, in the Sermon on the Mount. We've already been in chapter 7, but we're entering in now to a new section, more accurately. We're entering into the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at a summary statement last week, and today we begin on the conclusion. The conclusion begins in verse 13, and it begins in earnest. And it goes clear through verse 27. And so what I'd like to do this morning, we're just going to take a look at the first two verses of this conclusion, but we will go ahead and read the whole section together. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you one more time this morning to thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us instructions regarding your kingdom. I pray, just as Jamie prayed and as Bo prayed before him, that we would, Lord, take heed to your word, that our hearts would be tender to you, that our ears would hear, our eyes would see the truth, Lord, of your word and how we are to apply it and live it to your glory. And we thank you, O Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus says, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate." As I mentioned, this is the beginning of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout, as you remember, Jesus has been calling us to a high standard. He has been contrasting the standard that the disciples had heard from the religious leaders with what the truth of God's righteous standard really is. And of course, the formula that you're familiar with by now is, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Jesus contrasted the self-righteous, hypocritical standard put forth by the scribes and Pharisees with God's true and holy standard that's found in his word. God's standard of righteousness, which is holy and it is perfect. And Jesus presents this as the standard for entering the kingdom. He says in chapter 5, verse 20, that in order to enter the kingdom, we must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And as he concludes that section in chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What is God's standard? Perfection. So the entrance into the kingdom has been presented. You cannot attain to perfection, so you must seek God on God's terms. And as we've looked at, everything that led up from chapter 6 and 7 up to this point is not the door of the kingdom. It's not how you get in. You don't get in by loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't get in by even mustering up enough love so you can love your enemy or getting a handle on your anger or your lust. That's not the door. The door to the kingdom was described at the very beginning of the sermon in the introduction, chapter 5, verses 3 through 20. When he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus described the entrance there as saving faith. Saving faith in Jesus Christ, because only his righteousness is a perfect righteousness. We cannot enter on our own righteousness. We must come to him humbly in faith, trusting in Christ. And so now, Jesus having to those who would listen, to those who would come to faith in him for their salvation, now as he describes has finished describing the standards of his kingdom, he calls us to a choice. Now you must choose. And the choice that Jesus gives here is, I call it a now choice. So it's not like, well, we're going to take this home and we're going to mull it over, maybe pray about it, we're going to consider it. Jesus really doesn't speak in those terms very often, if at all. He's giving a choice here to enter the kingdom. This is the invitation, but I'll explain in a moment why I think invitation is a little weak for describing Jesus' words here in verses 13 and 14. But there is a choice that is to be made, and to make no choice is to decide against. You either enter the kingdom of heaven, you follow Christ, or you reject him. There's no middle ground. The Sermon on the Mount cannot simply be admired. I want you to take that home and hold on to it, because so many people, non-believers especially, who have some exposure to the Sermon on the Mount or are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, talk about how much they admire it and would like to live by its ethical teachings. Well, as you know, if we could quote C.S. Lewis, the Sermon on the Mount, if you really understand it, it knocks us flat. Amen? Its marvelous truths will only bless those who submit to the King, our Lord Jesus. These are kingdom truths, and they are impossible to live up to in the power of the flesh. Those who do not follow Jesus will find the Sermon on the Mount that they claim to admire will actually stand in judgment over them. The consequences are severe, and they are eternal, and you must choose now. The choice is between the one and the many, the one right and the many wrong, the one true way and the many false ways. My pastor, John MacArthur, said this: "There have always been two systems of religion in the world. One is God's system of divine accomplishment, and the other is man's system of human achievement. You will either trust in the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ, or you will trust in, as Travis testified here just moments ago, in a type of faith plus works. I believe, and then I accomplish, human achievement. And if I do enough of both, somehow I'll be okay." That characterizes all false religion. Belief plus works equals salvation. God's system is, we can do nothing to add to our salvation. It is all of grace. It is all a gift of God. We come as beggars. We come as poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. We come to the one who wants to pour out his riches on the one who will come in faith, trusting in him, not in any works that you can do. In this conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out before us two truths regarding entrance into the kingdom. The first truth is this: you must choose. You must choose to follow Christ or not to follow Christ. And as I mentioned, there's no middle way. If you choose not to enter the kingdom, if you choose not to follow Christ, you're rejecting the only avenue to salvation. That's the first truth. And the second one is that there's only two choices. There are not many paths. There are only two. There are not many gates. There are only two that you can, one or the other, that you will enter. If you choose not to follow Christ, the only avenue left to you is the one that leads to hell. You cannot enter the kingdom by any other way. You must come through Jesus according to his standards, not your own standards. Jesus is preaching a sermon here, the Sermon on the Mount. In all preaching, there must be a demand for a verdict, a decision. Jesus presents that choice to us here and is exceptionally sharp. So this morning we're going to see, entering the kingdom, Jesus is going to present two gates, the wide and the narrow. He's going to present two ways, the hard and the easy. He's going to present two destinations, destruction and life. And lastly, though, we'll look at the two groups, the many and the few. Number one, entering the kingdom is by the narrow gate. There are two gates, the wide and the narrow. Enter here, if you look at your text, chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. The reason I said that a decision is, this is the time of decision here, choose. I like the idea of choice, but decision's a little weak because the word there for enter, the way Jesus says it grammatically, it is an imperative. It's a command. Jesus is, back in the context here of the sermon, in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he is the first audience is the 12, the disciples. Then the larger audience could be some in the crowd who are hearing, but primarily it's directed to the disciples. And so he commands them here in chapter 7, verse 13, to enter. It's an aorist imperative. Enter the narrow gate, the only way into the kingdom. The kingdom is restrictive. The kingdom is exclusive. One author, Quarles, says, the ancient listener would have thought of a passage in a city wall whose location was known only to the citizens of the city. The small gate would be the only means of entrance into the city at night or during times of danger. So you just imagine an ancient city where they bar the doors of the city. And there's no way in or out. When people come, you don't have night vision technology, so the guards on the gate, they can't see out past the flicker of the torches. Someone comes and say, "Oh, I'm a traveler. I want to come in." And they say, "Sorry, we can't open the gates at night because we can't see out there a few hundred yards if there's a whole army, waiting to deceive us by just sending this person to open the gate." So the gates stayed closed. Well, to get in and out, especially in times of emergency or siege, there would have been a narrow gate. And so Jesus has laid before us the entrance requirements for the narrow gate. God grants entrance to those who ask and to those who seek, to those who knock. We saw it there in chapter 7 in the previous context, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is the entrance into the kingdom. It is by faith alone. You must ask and seek and knock, and God will open the door to eternal life. You come to him for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Jesus describes, as I mentioned in the Beatitudes, he describes the disposition of the one to whom the doors will open. Poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin. They have heartfelt sorrow and repentance over their sin. Chapter 5, verse 5, that produces meekness or humility. You don't come to Christ in your pride. You come seeking forgiveness. You know you lack any righteousness of your own to gain entrance into the kingdom, so you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only God has, that only Christ can supply. And God fully and completely satisfies that desire in the people who come to him by faith. You will be declared righteous through faith. You will be comforted with the promise of eternal life, and you will gain entrance into Christ, into his kingdom. This is the door of the kingdom. So what does it mean that it's narrow? Well, narrow means it's the only way. I believe narrow also means you can't bring any baggage with you. You must forsake the things that you have. Some of those things would be pride, as I've already mentioned. You can't come into the kingdom with your pride. Only the humble will enter. Faith in Christ is trust in him, not trust in your own self. The ultimate prideful response is, I'm good enough. Or I might not be perfect, but at least I've achieved to something. So God will be pleased with me. That is not the entrance to the kingdom. The entrance to the kingdom is realizing you have no righteousness in and of yourself by which you can gain that entrance. So you can't bring your pride. The other thing Jesus made very clear in the Sermon on the Mount is you can't bring your self-righteousness. All your perceived merits, all of your perceived spiritual religious accomplishments, there is no self-righteousness that comes through the gate. It is only the righteousness of Christ. Heaven is only for sinners who seek for the cleansing and forgiveness of their sins and who receive new life through faith. The narrow gate is also the only way. The entrance into the kingdom is narrow. It is restrictive. It is exclusive. Not everyone will enter. Only those who come to him through faith. Jesus said, of course, famously in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We talked about this first hour. People ask about other religions. Well, what about people? And, you know, there's millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people in other religions. What are they all wrong? What's the difference between Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad? What would be the difference there? Well, the primary difference is that they all died, but one rose from the dead. Jesus lives. He's a living Savior. He proved everything he said at the resurrection when he came to new life. So therefore, there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gate is narrow. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus describes another gate. That's the narrow gate, the way to life. There's also a wide gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate that is wide is the way of the world, and many people enter that gate. The gate that is wide is attractive. There are no entrance requirements. You can define God, Christianity, Christ, the gospel, however you would like. Come as you are and come as any way you would like. Believe what you want. The wide gate affirms and maintains your autonomy. You get to define who Jesus is. You get to define what salvation is. There are no requirements for submission to Christ or his lordship at the wide gate. It is the gate by which, hang on, it is the gate by which most confessing Christians will enter. Most people in the world who claim to be, quote, Christian will enter by the wide gate. Why is that? Well, because they won't submit themselves to Christ and they won't submit themselves to the word of Christ. Those heading toward the wide gate are the most accepting, tolerant, affirming, diverse, and inclusive people on the planet. On the journey to the wide gate, Christianity can be whatever you want it to be, and you will find many people that agree with you or are willing to affirm your own individual religious perspective. Friends, this is a reality that we live in now. When someone says they're a Christian or they make reference to Christianity, you have to ask them, what do you mean by that? You cannot invent a Jesus to your liking. You cannot invent a God that you think it ought to be. God ought to be, in my mind, God is, fill in the blank. As Sinclair Ferguson said, that is the most irrelevant statement you can make. What you or I or Mrs. McGillicuddy think about who God ought to be makes absolutely no difference. It is who God is and how he reveals himself in our word, in his word to us. And note this really well, friends. The wide gate is not promoting hell. That's not what they're promoting. They're promising heaven. The wide gate is promising heaven. The people traveling towards the wide gate promise a better afterlife, going to a blissful place. All you need do is pray a prayer and identify as Christian. No change in your life is needed. Any view of Christ, God, or Jesus is accepted. The wide gate leads to hell. Those who enter the wide gate are confronted with the fatal error of their self-deluded misunderstanding. The eternal torment of hell is only equated by the deep despair of its permanence. It will be an eternal existence of mournful regret. So Jesus calls us to a choice to enter. He commands us to enter by the narrow gate, not the wide gate. Secondly, he describes two ways, the hard and the easy. The two gates lead to two ways or roads. The Greek word odos can mean road. The wide gate is situated along the road that is easy. The narrow gate is located along the way that is hard. A road is something you travel for a prolonged period of time. It refers to the course of your life, to the choices in your lifestyle that you make. And there is an easy road. The Greek word means broad or wide. It's a road in the first century that would have been easy to travel on. Probably the vision here would have been a Roman road, not a narrow path through fields and difficulties and across streams, but one that was wide and mostly flat and had bridges over the rivers. It would have been broad and wide and easy to travel along. There's lots of room on this road, room for variation. It's wide enough to accommodate a lot of people all going in the same direction. It's a broad road that allows for much veering back and forth. It has few ethical or moral constraints associated with it, and just about anything goes. Travelers on this road are characterized as in the days of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. The travelers on the easy road are attractive, they're inclusive, they're indulgent, they're permissive, and they are self-aware. They're worldly. They blend with the world seamlessly. The easy way has few restrictions and few requirements. Christians along the easy road, Christianity along the easy road, only requires a profession of belief in Jesus. Sin is tolerated. Judging of any kind is prohibited. Truth is not objective, but fluid and subjective. God's word is admired and spoken highly of, but it's not studied. The teachings of Jesus are praised and admired, while at the same time they are conveniently ignored. The easy road requires no commitment, no sacrifice, little moral character, and no spiritual maturity. The travelers on the way that is easy are deceived. They are not following the Prince of Peace as they profess, but they are following another prince from Ephesians 2. They are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of the disobedient. And Jesus says that the narrow gate is along the hard road. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Hard is the narrow path, the one I described earlier that has roots and rocks growing on it, that's not straight, it's not wide, it's not very wide, it's difficult. The way that is hard is characterized by doing things God's way. It's hard because poverty of spirit is necessary. Poverty of spirit is not easy. It's hard because prayer is not easy. It's easier just not to pray. It's the hard way because it calls for a righteous life, righteous living, which is not easy. It's hard because having your attitudes transformed and conformed to the image of Christ and his likeness is not easily achieved. It takes effort. It takes surrender. In fact, all these things are impossible for us apart from the grace of God. The hard road is the one that the travelers who are on it are trusting heavily, leaning hard into Jesus and trusting on his grace. The hard road is the road of discipleship. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. We'll come back to Matthew 7 in just a moment. Turn to Matthew 16. A believer in Jesus Christ, that word believer has some synonyms in Scripture, in the New Testament. Believer, saint, holy one, disciple, follower. Those are all synonymous for the person who is in salvific relationship with Jesus. Jesus told his disciples some hard things in Matthew 16, and it was directed at the disciples. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, his followers. That word in Greek is mathetes, and it means a learner, someone who sits at the feet of a rabbi and learns. Jesus used it in the sense of an adherent, someone who adheres and follows the master. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The road to the narrow gate is the road of self-denial. Not my will, O Lord, but your will be done, is the believer's prayer, right? If anyone come after you, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What does that mean? The cross was the implement, the Roman implement of execution. It means you die to yourself. The follower of Jesus Christ is dead to themselves and alive to Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me through faith. Galatians 2:20. You are dead to sin. You are dead to the world. You're dead to self. This is why it's called the hard road. And then Jesus said, follow me. Don't miss that in verse 24. If you're trying to follow Jesus without living a life of self-denial, without taking up your cross, you're going to have a very frustrated Christian life trying to follow the Lord. The hard road is the road of discipleship. The hard road is the road to persecution. Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 is where we are. Just turn back to Matthew 5. The hard road is the road of persecution because Jesus said his followers would be persecuted. He says in verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's the hard road, friends, because your reward is where? It's in heaven. It's gone on ahead. It's going on ahead as you follow the Lord. You're storing up treasures in heaven as you obey Christ and as you engage in the work that he has called you to do. It's the hard road of persecution. Turn with me to Matthew 10, a little Bible survey here this morning. Matthew chapter 10, these verses are so important. If you're going to choose to follow Jesus, then you need all the information, right? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and following. Jesus says, Matthew 10, 34, do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. That's the promise. There's going to be strife in your family when you follow Jesus. That's the promise. It's a hard road. Jesus said your first and foremost supreme loyalty will need to be to him, to the Lord of glory. And if your family balks against that and even persecutes you for it, you have to continue on the road to the narrow gate. The road to the narrow gate is hard because it's the road of sacrifice. To follow Jesus is to give allegiance to him above everything and everyone else. He said in Luke 14:26, very similar to Matthew 10, but with an extra emphasis. He says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a definitive statement. It's a hard road because you cannot be Jesus' disciple if you don't do these things. Now, I don't think Jesus uses the word hate to mean despise and detest your loved ones. That would contradict his earlier teachings. Rather, he means that your love and loyalty to him will be of such a superior priority that people will look at you and wonder if, in fact, you don't hate your family because of your prime concern you give to Jesus in your life and in your ministry. Jesus says, this is how the relationship is going to look. It's going to look as though you hate your family because you have given your first allegiance to me as my disciple. Following Jesus requires a sacrifice. It requires not compromising even for family members. Not committing sin, not even for those in your family who would encourage you to do it because maybe it's a family tradition. But to stand apart from that crowd and say, no, I followed Jesus first. Two gates, the wide and the narrow, two ways, hard and easy. Following Jesus is the hard way, the difficult road to the narrow gate. Those who find it are few. It's hard because it's hard to find. The few find the hard road that leads to life, and it implies that they are seeking it diligently. They're looking for it as though they're looking for a hidden treasure in a field. And when they find it, they're willing to sell all that they have so they can buy that field to have that treasure. That's how urgent it is. That's how diligently they seek it. What did Jesus say, or what did God say through Jeremiah the prophet? He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Even in Israel, if you want to find God, you've got to seek God with all your heart. You have to love God not only first, but you have to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Some people ask Jesus, Lord, are just a few people going to be saved? And he said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. That word strive is the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get the word agonize from. It describes the effort that an athlete exerts in competition. The Greek word indicates that entering the door to God's kingdom takes conscious, purposeful, and intense effort. You can't enter the kingdom just being passive. You have to commit your life to Christ. The hard road is the road of sacrifice. It is the road of diligent effort. Two gates, the wide and the narrow. Two ways, the hard and the easy. Jesus also describes two destinations, destruction and life. Turn back to Matthew 7. Destruction and life. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Both the easy and the hard ways point to heaven. Both ways promise to be the road to God. They promise to be the way of salvation, to the kingdom, to eternal blessing. But only the hard way actually leads to eternal life. The easy road is not marked by a sign that says, "Beware, hell is ahead." Jesus is explaining that the easy road is marked by heaven, but does not lead there. It's false religion. And this is the destination of every false teacher and everyone who adheres to false religion. It is the final eternal stop for every religion of human achievement. Every false Christianity that mixes faith and works as the requirement for salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. It is the gift of God. It is received by faith alone, not faith plus anything else. We are wholly dependent upon God for our salvation and cannot rely on any efforts of our own. There are many such roads that are easy, attractive, popular, appealing, loaded with travelers. But not a single one leads to what it promises. They all lead to destruction. The Greek word here for destruction does not refer to annihilation, but to total ruin and loss. It is not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. It is the destination of all religions except biblical Christianity. Destruction is what awaits all who follow any way except the way of Christ in the gospel. Destruction refers to hell and everlasting torment. Life is God's way, the way that is hard through the narrow gate. This leads to eternal life, to everlasting heavenly fellowship with God in his kingdom, with his angels and his people. Everlasting life is a quality of life, a life of God in the soul of men and women. Psalm 17:15 says, the psalmist said, "As for me, I shall behold your faith in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Friends, this is the great reward for traveling through the narrow gate, taking the hard way. Then your destination is life eternal with God in heaven, when you will see your Savior face to face. Let me read you the comforting words of Jesus in the upper room from John chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." That is the Lord's promise, not just to his disciples, but to everybody who believes in him. To those that the disciples would teach the gospel, Jesus also extends those promises to us. He will come, take us to be with himself. Friends, this is the destination. It's eternal life. It makes all the struggle on the hard way worth it at the end. One day we'll be in glory with the Lord, looking back and wondering what we were even worried about because of the greatness of the realities of heaven. Two gates, two ways, two destinations, and finally, lastly, two groups, the many and the few. Entering through two gates, traveling down the two ways, and heading to two destinations, we find these two groups of people. Those who go in through the wide gate and travel the way that is easy, who are headed for destruction, are the many. The many will include pagan religions. The many will include nominal Christians, atheists, humanists, members of every religion, except those who are in saving relationship with Christ. On the day of judgment, many will claim to be followers of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 13, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter but will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. On the day of judgment, many who claim to be followers of Christ will be shut out. In our own text, in Matthew 7, if you turn back there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. On that day, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Who is that? Those are people that claim to be a part of the church. They claim to be Christians. They claim to do miracles. They claim to have these powers. Jesus says in verse 23 of Matthew 7, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On the day of judgment, many will claim to be followers of Christ and will find themselves outside of the kingdom. Those whom Jesus refers to here are not atheists or depraved hedonists, but nominal Christians who profess to know and trust Christ, but who refuse to come to him on his terms according to his word. They do not come through his gate, and they do not take his path. That's who Matthew 7, 22, and 23 is directed at. They are on the easy road going through the wide gate. They are the many. Jesus also describes here the few. Many are called, he says in Matthew 22, 14, but few are chosen. The group that goes through the narrow gate and travels the hard way is destined for life and is few in number, comparatively speaking. Believers are not few in number because the gate is too narrow to accommodate more. There's no limit to the number who could go through the gate if they go through in God's way in repentance for their sins and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Every person who will come to Jesus Christ can come to Jesus Christ and enter the narrow gate. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. To close, I want to leave you with a final illustration. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you down by your ankles there on the little rack. You know the story probably pretty well. The serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve, who were in a garden made to perfection. They were yet without sin and living in the Garden of Eden, tending the garden, having dominion over the earth as the Lord had given to them to do. And the serpent came and tempted Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the one prohibition in the garden, given by God. And so, after this conversation with the serpent, we're just going to look at verse 6 together. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What did she do there? Well, she knew the clear command of God. She had even repeated it with a little alteration to Satan, the serpent. She knew the command of God. But she reasoned in her mind in verse 6. She saw that the tree was good for food. You know, this road looks a lot safer than that narrow path over there that's fraught with stream crossings and sharp rocks and brush on either side where we might be attacked by wild animals. She reasoned, well, it's good for me. And it was a delight to the eyes. It was pleasing. God wouldn't withhold from me that which is so beautiful. Look at these Roman pavers. Oh my goodness. This road is just inviting the whole church to go down, right? This is the popular way. This is the gate to the beautiful gate there, that big wide one. She saw that the fruit was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise. You know, if you go down the broad road, the easy road, to the wide gate, you're gonna go with a lot of brilliant people, a lot of intellectuals, a lot of artists. You're going to have people from a whole array of life that are going to be able to impart wisdom to you on that journey. You're going to have, honestly, perhaps some of the smartest people in all the world will go down that road. You can gain worldly wisdom on the broad road. So Eve had a choice. She could hang on to her own reasoning, or she could obey the clear commandment of God. And that's the choice Jesus gives everyone in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. It's a command. If you want to follow Jesus, it doesn't matter how big a list you can make to all the benefits of going down a different path. You will only find life by obeying Christ and entering the narrow gate. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. And I pray that truth, Lord, would be deep, sunk deep in our hearts today. Lord, that we would be found, everyone in this room today, be found heading for the narrow gate. Lord, we thank you that though the road is hard, you will sustain us. You will even give us joy for the journey. Lord, we rejoice in that, in eternal life, in the love that you have for us and your Son. We give you thanks and worship you. And in Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen.